Well, amen. Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to once again turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In the first service, we were able to be formally introduced to the Blows and the Pattons' new babies. They were both in service here. And I know we have some college students that are home once again for this Sunday, and you're about to go back to school. You're almost there. So we're praying you finish strong. It's good to have you home for a little while. 1 Corinthians 13, we're hoping to finish this chapter today. And one of the commentaries that I have been able to enjoy in studying this passage, and Leon Morris is the author of that particular commentary, and he says this. He says, after you work through those various descriptors of love, this is how you feel. You feel like you have soiled and clumsy hands that have touched something exquisite and holy. I don't know if the language there loses you, but it's exactly how I felt after preaching three sermons from 1 Corinthians 13. I felt like clumsy and unholy hands have touched something exquisite and holy. And as we consider that, I thought, well, maybe I should preach it again because I could probably do a better job. Don't worry, I'm not. But it's that feeling after you come through a passage so wonderful, so convicting. But now the Apostle Paul is going to finish this chapter and really help us understand why it's here. I hope you recall that one of the things I brought to your attention is this tendency with some folks who study the Scriptures to indicate that chapter 13 is out of place, that it doesn't seem to fit. Why is it here? Maybe it was inserted later because it doesn't seem to go with the argument on spiritual gifts and these grace gifts that we've been studying. But I have told you, and I believe wholeheartedly, that this is no accident, it's no insertion after the date, it's part of the whole argument. In fact, he's dealt with in chapter 12 the diversity and the unity and the illustration of the body of the local church. And now, though, in chapter 13, he's expressing to them that they have the wrong view of their spiritual gifts, and that love actually is the way all spiritual gifts should be employed. So then he goes on this ode to love, and we have these 15 or 16 descriptors of what love is like. It is not defined, it's personified. This love is not sentimental, it's not sensual, and it's certainly not sexual. The love that's described in chapter 13 is personified. This is what love looks like when it's pushed, kicked, insulted, disappointed. And here in this passage, we are reminded that there is something bigger than using one's spiritual gifts or identifying one's spiritual gifts. This love, without love, spiritual gifts are nothing. And that's what we have in the first three verses. Now he pulls it all together. Now, just a reminder, the Corinthians had this misconception that they were already living in the end times. They thought that they had really received the kingdom. They believed that they were already experiencing all that God had for them. You may recall earlier in this letter, the Apostle Paul seems to be just a wee bit sarcastic when he says, "You rule as kings, and we're prisoners. We don't even know where our next meal's coming from, but you are fat and you are wealthy." And he's really pointing out the fact that the Corinthians thought that they had already arrived. They thought that they were living and partakers of the ultimate spiritual experience already. What we have learned, though, in our study of the Scriptures is we are God's new people that are kind of living in between the lines. We've talked about it in categories of there is the already, those things that God has already accomplished in our lives through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and our salvation. But there's the not yet. There is that which we're looking forward to. We're not living in the time of complete blessedness or perfection. That shouldn't surprise you, but for some people, they can actually be surprised by that, and the Corinthians were. The Corinthians already thought that they had experienced it. And so that was a challenge. So the Apostle Paul now is going to finish chapter 13 by really making one major statement. And here's the statement. Spiritual gifts are temporary, but spiritual graces last forever. these spiritual gifts that they were all lathered up about, excited about the demonstrative gifts, particularly like speaking in tongues, knowledge, prophecy, interpretation of tongues, miracles and healings. He said, those are all temporary. They have a shelf life. They have an expiration date on them. But the spiritual graces, i.e. love, last forever. So which one should we be focused on developing? The spiritual graces. Because spiritual graces last forever. Spiritual gifts are temporary. And what I'd like to do is read our text here in just a moment and just have three pegs to hang our thoughts on, and here are the three pegs. The first one is, these spiritual gifts are partial. Or maybe the word piece by piece, or the phrase piece by piece, or piecemeal, or passing away would be more helpful to you. You'll notice in our text that passing away or partial is described about four times in our text. Spiritual gifts are temporary. They're fading away. The second P is going to be permanent. Spiritual graces are permanent. They never stop. Their benefit and their ongoing nature goes into eternity, into the next life. And the final one is perfection. What does this scripture passage mean that talks about when that which is perfect comes? So, partial, permanent, perfection. Those are our words. First of all, partial. Let's read our text together, beginning in verse number 8. Love never ends. Love is forever. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know, here it is, in part. If you mark your Bible, which is a very good thing to do, you should mark that. And we prophesy, here it is again, in part. But when the perfect comes, the what? Partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways, for now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is what? So our first peg here, our first consideration, that spiritual gifts are forever, spiritual gifts are temporary, spiritual graces are forever, is this partial nature of spiritual gifts. They're passing away. They're piecemeal. They're temporary. Now you see in your text there, it keeps coming up, but three of the gifts are singled out, are brought to our attention. We're not surprised at one of them, because what gift did the Corinthians primarily point to that was the demonstration that they had arrived spiritually? It was what? Speaking in tongues. So we have here prophecies, speaking in tongues, and knowledge. He says that prophecies and knowledge, he uses a Greek word, they will pass away. This Greek word is in the passive, which means something outside of it is going to act on it and it will expire. It will lose its effectiveness. Then you see tongues will cease. I'm not going to spend much time on this, but I do want to highlight it for you. It's a different Greek word. There are those that will argue that this is just a stylistic matter, that the Apostle Paul is using various words that mean the same thing, that both knowledge and prophecies are going to be stopped. But this word is in the middle voice, which means if you're talking about a person, you do it to yourself. If you're talking about an inanimate object like a spiritual gift, i.e. tongues, it would mean that it has inside of itself intrinsically the ability that it's going to run out, almost like a battery that has a life, and then it won't work any longer. Now, we'll consider if there is something to this difference in verbs when we get to chapter 14, but I wanted to highlight it here for you now. But either way, it says that all of these spiritual gifts, he just uses a sampling, they're going to end. They will lose their effectiveness. So what does that mean for us? In the whole topic of spiritual gifts, grace gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, let's not forget the bigger context. He is teaching us that spiritual gifts should never be focused on as though they will be eternally profitable. And the Corinthians had become so focused on the demonstrative gifts, or spiritual gifts in general, that they had lost the perspective that these are temporary blessings, temporary gifts to the church for the edification of the body and glorification of Christ. Maybe an illustration would be like when you're headed on a vacation to a new place. My wife generally plans our vacations. I'm just told when to show up and what to pack. I like it like that. She does a great job of planning our vacations. But every now and then, not brochures because we have the internet, but just imagine for a moment that you're about to go to a new place for vacation. You get the brochures from the travel agency, and you're looking through that. You're planning all of your day trips and things you're going to enjoy and the hotel that you'd want to book that has the proper vistas and everything for you. And you get there, and imagine that you're on the balcony overlooking this beautiful, sprawling beach, and you still have your brochure in front of your eyes saying, "This is beautiful." No one would do that. Because the brochure is only effective until what? Until you get to the location of your new vacation. That brochure was helpful. It was purposeful, but it had an expiration. All spiritual gifts, similarly, are used as means of grace to build up the body and glorify Christ for a season. They're temporary. They have a shelf life. I've mentioned to you before that I continue to love to shop at discount grocery stores. But I have learned the hard way that you have to look at the expiration date. There's a reason why 10 yogurts for 20 cents. There's a reason. There's a reason. Of course, yogurt's already spoiled anyway, right? That's another sermon, right? He says that these things will pass. They will pass away. They're partial. He says the knowledge is partial. So as we look at this, we're saying that prophecies, they're partial. Knowledge is partial, and even the tongues and the revelation of the tongue speaking and interpretation, all of these are like a piece of a puzzle. And so we should never get fixated on them as though they are the whole deal. Maybe another way to think about this is to imagine that an angel from heaven were to greet us individually when we get to heaven. I don't know that that will be the case, but just imagine for the sake of an illustration. All these spiritual gifts have an expiration date. Let's imagine as I enter heaven, I meet an angel, I introduce myself, I'm Brian Fuller. I was saved on July 3rd, 1985. I heard a message, I trusted in Christ alone, and that's why I'm here. And also, I'm a pastor, I've been a pastor for over 20 years. Imagine what the angel would say. Welcome. We're so thankful that you trusted in Christ alone. That's the only way someone can enter heaven, is through having a relationship with God through Christ. But you being a pastor really doesn't matter because we don't need any of those up here. Oh, some of you say, glory. I don't need him anymore. There's no need for a pastor up here because everybody's face to face with Jesus. The knowledge is complete. There's no need for a pastor. Or let's imagine a missionary, one of our missionaries perhaps that we support, partner with. They show up to heaven, they give their date of when they were saved and trusted in Christ alone, and then they continue with, and I was a missionary on the field for decades and saw many come to Christ, and I just wanted you to know, angel, that I was a missionary as well. What would be the response? We praise the Lord that you've trusted in Christ alone. That's the only way someone can have an entrance into heaven and have a relationship with God through Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone. But we don't need any missionaries here. Everybody believes completely in Jesus. We have here every tribe, every nation, every tongue, around the throne, praising Christ. So that means that all these spiritual gifts that we have become accustomed to are going to expire. They're not going to be necessary. Now just imagine that for a moment. I don't know if we've thought about this lately. Maybe this is a better way to get it into your minds. I want you right now to think about what you look forward to most on Lord's Day when you come to gathered worship. What part of our worship service do you look forward to the most? Do you receive the most benefit, perhaps you think is the most important part? We have a menu of things that we try to accomplish. The Bible regulates us on what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to read the Word. We're supposed to sing the Word, pray the Word, preach the Word, see the Word in the ordinances of Lord's table and baptism. A lot of Word, right? Which is your favorite? Now, you don't have to answer out loud. Hopefully you got at least one. You say, I can't wait for this. Now, once you've got it in your mind, look up from your papers. You've got it in your mind what your favorite part of worship is. It's going to expire. There's going to be a moment where it's of no value in eternity. Now, does that hurt? Have you ever heard, I know you've heard it. Remember the old gospel song, Sweet Hour of Prayer? It talks about that time of spending time with the Lord in prayer. The last verse talks about looking as it's going to heaven, is looking down at its home and saying, "Farewell, hour of prayer. I don't need you anymore." What is he talking about in that hymn? What are we talking about in this scripture? We're saying that spiritual gifts have expiration dates. They only last for a little while. We were on a recent trip, and one of my children talked about getting a little of the Atlantic Ocean in a cup. Now, if they had done that, I don't think they actually did it, but if they had come home with a cup of the Atlantic Ocean, would they have had the Atlantic Ocean in the cup? Yes or no? Well, they would have had part of the Atlantic Ocean in the cup. Some of you have done that with the Dead Sea when you've gone to the Holy Land for a tour. But the truth of it is they didn't have the Atlantic Ocean in the cup. There's no way for that cup to contain it. Every spiritual gift is partial. It's a piece. Oh, we love it. We love the knowledge and the illumination that the Lord gives us as we study Scripture. And as the Word is preached and proclaimed, and as we pray it back to God, we're thankful for it. But it's temporary. It's partial. Don't get too welded to it, too connected to it. Because these things will pass away. So I want you to look at your text again. As he's laying this out for us, and he's saying these things are partial, one of the things the Spirit of God is reminding us is he's going to use two illustrations to help us with this. But before we look at the two illustrations, he's going to give an illustration of childhood, and he's going to give an illustration of a mirror. I want to ask you another question. When you think about the things that you should hold loosely, not just spiritual gifts. Let's expand this a little bit in our application. Things that we should hold loosely to because they're passing away. What do you put in that list? This week I tried to make a list of my own. What things are passing away and I need to hold really lightly? As I made my list, I obviously was studying the context, so I was thinking, okay, being a pastor, you know, having degrees from a Bible college and a seminary, you know, all of those things, those are temporary. So those are things I need to hold loosely. But then I started thinking about things that aren't as spiritual. Every one of our possessions would be there, right? Everything you own, all your stuff. You know, down south, I heard this in a few funerals. I remember our preacher saying it. And he said it like this. He said, "I ain't seen no U-Haul trailers behind any hearses." A lot of truth in that comment. Not going to take it with you. That's exactly what Jesus was teaching in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, listen, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. You lay treasures up on earth and you live for the horizontal. You live for what you can see. The rust and the moths, they will corrupt it. They will corrode it. Thieves will break through and steal it. But will lay up for yourselves what? Treasures in heaven. Colossians 3, the application part of the book of Colossians, the letter of Colossians, Paul writes there that we're to seek those things which what? Are above, where Christ is. And when Christ appears, your life will appear. Is that true about you? Are you laying up so many treasures eternally right now that when Christ comes back, your life is there? Or would we have to admit that more of our life is here on earth? So think about it. What would you say no longer going to have? It's going to pass away. When you are in heaven, when you're in the eternal state, when you're living on the new heaven and new earth, what will be no more? Spiritual gifts? We've talked about that. Possessions? What about your career? Advancements? Awards? Achievements? Ministry positions? All those things are evaporating. So now do you see how Paul's taking this whole love description and he's bringing it back to the topic of these grace gifts? And he's saying, don't get so focused on them. They're temporary. They're partial. They're piecemeal. They're fragmentary. Now, there's also some good things that are not going to be anymore. They're going to pass away. We're glad that they're passing away, I should say. Like what? Sickness. Amen? No more sickness. No more cancer. No more grief. Some of you, I'm looking at you, your heart still tender and hurting over loss of a loved one. No more tears. Amen? No more need of light. Our God is the light there. No more sin. How about that? All God's people said, glory. I love, there is a fount in that line that says, the church will be saved to sin no more. Amen? Did you have trouble sitting this week? Don't act all spiritual. We all did. I mean, you go preaching on a chapter on love for 3 weeks, and you find you're the most irritable, impatient, selfish person on the planet. At least that was my situation. I don't know about yours. But we'll be saved to sin no more. 1 John 3 says, we don't know exactly how to put it. It's almost like the apostle is losing words for his language. He's inspired by the Spirit, and he says, will you look at this? I mean, we have been called children of God, and it doesn't appear what we shall be. But we know this, when we see him, we'll be what? Like him. No more sin. No more illness. No more crying. But what's tragic, folks, is when a Christian begins to live for the things they can see. When Christians are not setting up treasures in heaven, but like the Corinthians who were focused on these demonstrative gifts that gave them a sense of identity rather than their focus on those things with their eternal and their focus on Christ. Isn't it tragic when Christians live for their stuff? What does this look like? Well, it has different shades and patterns in all of our lives, doesn't it? I don't know about you. When I started writing down my list, I was like, that's going to go too. That's going to go too. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 kind of gives us some visual on this. He says that wood, hay, and stubble in the great day is going to what? It's combustible. It's all combustible. But those metals signifying, I believe, those works that are done eternally, eternity in focus, will last forever. You know, it's also tragic when a church like Corinth begins to live for things that they can see. I've said this to you before, and this is a temptation for our ministry. Let's not act like that we are immune from it. The average church focuses on the three B's: budgets, buildings, and bodies. What I mean by that is, if the money's coming in and the buildings are going up and the bodies are filling the sanctuary or the auditorium, things are great. Folks, is that a worldly analytic or is that an eternal analytic? It's worldly. Now, is it wrong for ministries to see buildings go up and budgets go up and bodies to fill their buildings? No, not at all. We praise the Lord for that. But the focus can be on that which is passing away, that which is not eternal. He gives these two illustrations. One illustration is a child. He said, when I was a child, I do what children do. What do children do? They speak, think, and reason like children. And all parents said, yes. That's what they do. We shouldn't get frustrated with them or irritated with them just because they're developing. We often see this beyond toddlers and beyond elementary. We see it into high school and sometimes even beyond. And we're wondering, you know, why? No perspective, no experience. Why do you make such statements? Well, children have no experience, generally speaking. Their perspective is very narrow. And they're growing in their maturity. And here is the point of this passing expiration, this partial spiritual gifts. It is not to full maturity. And we should be reminded that just like that, spiritual gifts are temporary. When the perfection comes, they will be no longer necessary. Then he gives one last illustration, that of a mirror. He said, it's like looking through a mirror dimly, but then we will see what? Face to face. Now, they didn't have glass mirrors in Corinth, but historians tell us that the Corinthians were leaders in the production of bronze mirrors. These bronze mirrors were very well-polished mirrors so that you could see your reflection in them. Made quite a lot of money with these mirrors. So they would know what he was talking about. And some people interpret this negatively in the sense that they were looking at the mirror, and this mirror was reflecting something that was distorted. The left and the right were off because that's what mirrors do. And so it wasn't a good reflection. I don't know that that's really the case here. I think it might be more of a not a negative sense in the sense that it's temporary. A mirror only gives you a reflection of the person's image. Whereas face to face, you are in the very presence of that person. What he's describing here is the partial nature of the revelation that we have, even through the spiritual gifts, through the scriptures, through the means of grace that we enjoy as believers, it's like a mirror. It's just an image. Maybe it would help us more with the heart of this illustration to think of pictures of those that we love. Years ago, before we were married, Becky and I, before we were married, I was on a mission trip to Australia for a summer. And we had just gotten engaged, I think. Yeah, we weren't engaged then yet. We weren't engaged yet. But I remember taking a whole booklet of a photo album of my favorite pictures of Becky and me. And I would flip through them. And I would flip through them multiple times a day, wondering if she still loved me, okay? I love that picture book. Now, it was before iPhones, so I wasn't swiping. I was flipping. But when I got home to see her, she was working at a camp. I remember, I think it was the first time I saw her after that trip. I wasn't worried about it. I didn't throw it away, but I wasn't worried about my photo album because I was in her presence. And what he's expressing to them again is you've gotten all excited about these pieces, these mirrors, the childhood, but this is not where you're going to stay. Because they're all partial. And if I could say this reverently, folks, the scriptures, in the sense that they're a means of grace for us now, are like a mirror that will be no longer effective as the way that it is now when we are made complete and we are face to face with the Lord. So our first word here is partial, piecemeal, passing away. So spiritual gifts are temporary. Spiritual graces are what? Forever. Here's the second word. Permanent. You're going to notice at the beginning it says love never what? Look at verse 8. Love never what? Love never ends. So how we start this out is love never ends on the permanent side. You'll notice in verse 13 we have further descriptions of that. Faith, hope, and love. He says so now. I believe this is temporal. And he's saying that these will continue on. While everything else has an expiration date, these graces will continue on. So everything that flows from faith, belief in God, will go on. Everything that flows or is from a consequence of hope or done in love will be eternal. That's why the Lord Jesus can say, a cup of cold water given in my name will not go without reward. So the permanent side here is that there are these graces, particularly love, continues on into the next life. One way of thinking of that is understanding what he's saying and what he's not saying here. By saying love never ends, I want us to be clear. In this text, he is not saying that God's love is unconditional. Why that's important is this text has been wrenched out of context to a horrible degree that teaches that God's love ultimately wins over any rebellious heart. So at the end of the day, there's this talk and teaching, a false teaching, called universalism, that basically says at the end of the day, God's love is going to overcome even man's rebellious heart that will not bow the knee to Jesus. There was a book that was written by a false teacher called Love Wins. And the whole premise of that book was there could never be eternal perdition because God's love ultimately wins. That is not what this text is teaching, folks. He's talking about love has beauty and has purpose not only in this life but in the life to come. So what's talked about and discussed here is love's perpetuity, love's eternality. Oh, simple word. Love's foreverness. Okay, I just made up one. Love keeps going. You remember when the Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy and he says, exercise, physical exercise is good. It's got some small value. I like to exercise. I think it's got a lot of value. You ought to exercise. It's good for you. It's fun. Well, not always, but it's good for you. But then he says, but it only has value when? For this life. But if you exercise yourself to godliness, it will not only profit in this life, where does it also have reward? In the next one. We have to be very careful when it comes to this whole topic of God's love. God is love. When we see it here in the text, love never ends. We need to be very careful that we do not get pushed into, serenaded into this idea that's become very popular, even with modern Christian songs, that God's love is so massive that it can overcome the sinful rejection of a heart that will not trust in Christ alone. And I'm just throwing that out there to you to say, be cautious lest you allow a text like this to say, God's love is so sentimental, His agape is so sloppy, that at the end of the day, it's just going to overtake all of the sins of man. Folks, we have a final word on that. God so loved the world that He gave His only righteous Son that took the wrath of our sin. But then it says that whosoever what? Believes in Him will not perish. It doesn't say God so loved the world so He just loved them all into heaven. He gave His Son. It must be relied on and trusted on completely in order for a person to be saved. But this love is the kind of love that keeps going. Here's the encouragement. I didn't mention this, I don't think, but you can compare Galatians 5:22, that beautiful aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, with this text, 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8, and you'll notice all kinds of similarities. You know, Galatians 5 really isn't teaching all different kinds of fruit. They're not nine fruits. Makes for a good series of messages, but really probably we're talking about, here's love, and let's look at all the various facets of that. It's like placing a diamond on a black piece of scarlet and a very bright light over the top of it, and you're able to see all the various aspects of love. Well, all of these graces, these spiritual graces that God is working in our hearts through His Spirit, they're eternal. Think about this. He is saying that these eternal qualities of the fruit of the Spirit that God is working into our lives, we could also call it Christ-likeness. Romans 8:29 says that is what God has conformed us to. He has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. These characteristics keep on going. So as God makes you a more loving person, a more patient person, a more faithful person, a more self-controlled person, all of those sanctifying characteristics keep going into the new heaven and the new earth. Does that make sense? So here's a question, and I'm not sure it's the best question, but it was helpful for me. How much catch-up will you have to do when you're glorified? I mean, so how much like Christ have the graces of Christ's likeness been worked out in your life so that you have become so much like Christ that when you're glorified, how much catch-up is there? I don't know that's the greatest question, but I thought of it this week as I thought about these are eternal characteristics that God is working in our heart. So when we think about spiritual gifts versus spiritual graces, if we were to put them and at each other like that, which one should we be pursuing? Graces. In fact, Paul tells Timothy that. Pursue righteousness and godliness. Here's the final word. So we've got partial, we've got permanent, and I now want you to see the word perfection. In our text, we're told that when that which is perfect is come, that which is partial will what? It'll pass away. So here's the question. What is the perfect? What is the perfect here? You'll read some that will say that the perfect is the completed Bible, the completed canon, the final book of the Bible was written by the apostles, and that is that which is perfect when it's come. I don't believe that. I don't believe that that's something that the Apostle Paul would just hint at without any other explanation for the Corinthians. I do not believe that's what that which is perfect has come is about. The other reason I don't believe that is we have expressions like face to face, seeing through a mirror darkly, and now being able to have that real perfection. Some have talked about it being the maturity of the church, that it was in an immature state and now it's become fully grown. I believe this is describing the second coming or the eternal state of the believer. Because that is the moment where the Word of God consistently tells us that that which was partial will be complete. So what we have here is this reminder that all of this is going to be finished. Jonathan Edwards has a wonderful sermon that he is entitled, Heaven is a World of Love. And what he's saying is this eternal, permanent characteristic is the breath that we breathe in heaven. And the way we love now continues on to the next life, the eternal state. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Look at the description. He says, when that which is perfect is come, that which is partial will be set aside. I believe what's being described here is what theologians call the beatific vision. That is that moment when our faith is sight. What happens when we become holy, perfect, perfected in love? That moment where we see Him and we are like Him. We're saved to sin no more. The Puritans used to speak a lot about not just how we live, but how we die. And one of the things that you've noted and I've noted about when believers die, there's a whole difference. Blessed is the death, or blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Why is it so different? Well, here's why. The old spiritual says, imagine of stepping on shore and finding it heaven. Of touching a hand and finding it God. Of breathing new air and finding it what? Celestial. Of waking up in glory and calling it what? Home. You imagine when there's no more medium, it's face to face. No more sin, completely glorified. He's talking about this eternal state where we now are in glory and fully glorified. This perfection is not saying that we have become infinite. We will still be finite, but according to 1 John 3 and other passages, we will be made completely pure. Amen? Anybody looking forward to that day? Completely pure. The other thing about this is understand that heaven is not a boring place of sameness. We'll see some of this in 1 Corinthians 15, but our infinite God just keeps surprising us. Heaven truly is the happy place where He continues to surprise us, our infinite God, with new things. I wonder if heaven will have new colors. Maybe new notes that we sing and new music that we hear. Someone has said that your worst day in heaven will be your first day there because it only gets better. What we described in the scriptures is that moment of completion is not the moment of ending of any of the spiritual graces. They keep on what? Going. Spiritual gifts are temporary. Spiritual graces are eternal. Let's finish with some application. Here's the first one. I hope it's obvious. Make sure you're going to heaven. Make sure you're going to heaven. Joe read for us from 2 Peter that says, make your calling and election sure. Do you know that you are a Christian? Do you know that your sins have been forgiven? Maybe take a pulse test. I think if I ask you this morning, are you alive, you wouldn't say, Pastor, I'll be right back. I'm going to go home and get my birth certificate. You'd say, look at me. I'm breathing. I'm sleeping. You put me to sleep again. I mean, you'd say something. There are obvious factors that I'm alive. You know, 1 John gives us those kinds of characteristics. He lays out for us, don't just go back to your birth certificate. It's a wonderful thing to know a date and time that you trusted in Christ. But that should not be the confidence you have. It should be the confidence, like 2 Peter, that things are being added to your faith. Supernatural characteristics, graces that will last not only in this life, but the life to come. Like loving His commandments. Do you love His word? How long can you go without the Bible and be okay? You miss a day or two? Yes. We're not talking about that. We're talking about, is there really a hunger for those rules, those commandments, those truths, those great and precious promises that cause us to be partakers with the divine nature? Do you miss the word? Do you love the word? Do you love Christians? You say, well, I don't like them sometimes. Okay, but do you love them? 1 John says, we'll love being around other Christians. We'll love fellowship. We'll love edifying and encouraging one another. You hate sin. I didn't ask you if you sinned. We all sin. But do you hate it? Or can you live in it and be all right? In other words, are you a repenter? We confess our sins. He's faithful and just. I write these things, little children, that no man sin. But when you do, and we're going to, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen? Are you a repenter? What ought to happen here every Sunday is not just repenters who got saved and repented in their past. We ought to be ongoing repenters, right? So as God's Spirit convicts us of sin, we ought to be repenters. Are we a repenter? What about this? Do you love the world in the wrong way? We should love the people of the world. We should care for their souls. But do you love the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life? Is that what you're living for? Are you like Solomon who said, you know, everything in this world has become vanity because I'm living horizontally? One of the signs of new life is we live for those things above. And finally, are you making a good confession? Do you confess that Jesus Christ is the only way a person can be saved? In your heart of hearts right now, do you think that there's another way somebody can be born again? Have you ever thought, well, maybe I'm just hearing one side, and maybe there's another way that sinful people could be rescued and have a relationship with a holy God? Or do you confess, no, it's Jesus alone? These are vital signs of believers. The First John gives us a few of them. So make sure you're a Christian. There's only one other alternative, dear ones. And it's a place called hell. It's a place that's described as eternal perdition, a place of gnashing of teeth and conscious torment, separated from a holy God forever. Make sure you're a Christian. Make sure you're going to heaven. Final response is, make sure that you come back to this passage over and over and over again. I want to finish with just asking you, do you have some places in the Bible that you just keep returning to, like over and over again? You're like, I need that. Oh, God, I need that. I was sitting by a sister here at our senior luncheon on Thursday, and we were just talking, and we're talking about anxiety and worry, and then our sister began to quote this large portion of Philippians 4. She didn't just quote one verse. She started quoting basically the whole chapter. And I think I said something like, that passage is leaking out of you. You know, Spurgeon used to say that we should have so much of the Bible in us that if we were pricked, we would bleed bibline. Do you have any passages of Scripture that you say, oh God, I need help to change and grow and be like Christ, and this passage is that place, and I just keep coming back to it? I don't know about you, but as I've studied 1 Corinthians 13, I want to avoid it because I'm finding out how far I fall from the descriptors here of true agape Christ-like love. But I need it. Keep coming back to it. Keep coming and saying, oh Lord, change me. Husbands, is it your prayer that God would make you a more loving husband? Wives, is it your prayer? Moms and dads, is it your prayer? Children, is it your prayer? Singles, is it your prayer? All of us, is it our prayer? Oh God, change me to be like this. I want to marinate in this scripture. I want to park in it until these Christ-like characteristics begin to gleam out of my life. Here's the good news. All of that sanctification will not just last for this life. How long will it last? Forever. Say it again. How long will it last? And how long will our spiritual gifts last? Temporary. So now the Corinthians are just told, hey, this is a gut check. You've gotten focused on things that are passing. You need to be focused on things that are eternal. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when we place pride and our identity, our confidence in things that are passing away. Forgive us when we just live lives of laying up treasures on earth, thinking in our own mind some way we're going to keep these. Lord, give us the faith to seek those things which are above, where our Christ is at your right hand. And when he returns, he will return with our life. Father, forgive us for being so unloving. Change us, we pray, by your Spirit. May these eternal graces, these infinite graces that will just become more and more flowered to their fullness and full bloom in eternity, continue to work themselves out in our lives. May we hold loosely to even the things that are beneficial to us in this planet. We pray that Jesus would come quickly. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's finish with that modern song, Even So Come, Lord Jesus. It's a great prayer, a cry. It's a a Christian theme that was often said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Let's all stand, and we're going to sing that together in our